Go ahead and everybody stand up. We good. There we go. I must have really done something. There's four of them up there now. All right. We just, it's obvious that the Lord is with us and speaking to us this morning. And so we just want to continue in that place of giving the Holy Spirit free reign as we get into His Word. And so I'm going to just give us 30 seconds. I'll open us and just ask that you pray quietly by yourself and just ask the Holy Spirit to come and do His work and minister His Word to us this morning. So Holy Spirit, we thank you. Thank you, Father, first of all, for giving us your word. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And we are in so great of a need for your leadership this morning. Holy Spirit, come and hold our hand and lead us. We ask in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you just for the ways that you've revealed yourself to us this morning. Thank you that you are desirous to give us more and to show us more, that you're not finished with us yet, not this morning and not until the day of Christ Jesus, but you will finish that work. You will bring us into complete maturity and Christ-likeness in every way. And so today we ask you to come and open our eyes and enlighten the eyes of our hearts and our understanding. We ask that you would minister a spirit of wisdom and revelation over each one of our hearts this morning. We ask that your word would prevail on our hearts, Father, that it would come like a fire, like a hammer, and break the dullness, the hardness of our hearts to pieces, Lord. We're desiring to see and to know and to be transformed. And so come and do your work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, we had a lot of college students, and we do one in the fall, one in the spring. Our chili meals, and Jen will cook like three pots of chili and all different types. And we made the mistake as we were leaving for church that morning. We thought we turned everything down except for this one pot on the stove. And so we get back, and that chili was burnt. Like, there was no liquid left in it. It was just burnt to the bottom of that pot. And the whole house, we walk in, like, even before, as we're outside in the garage, coming into the house, like, oh, my gosh. Like, it just, the whole house just filled that. And so we're frantically now trying our kids, they're on their way home, but we call them up. We're like, we'll give you money. Just go somewhere else to get food because there's just not going to be enough for you. We're saying, we'll be okay. We'll just discreetly not have a meal. And with all the college students that we were close enough to, we could say, hey, just hold back because we're not sure there's going to be enough. And so it all worked out. And just by the skin of our teeth, we were able to feed all the college students. But it was a miracle to us, even though you could say that, well, you just got enough people out of the equation. But today we're going to read a story about Jesus, who did a true miracle of feeding. They did not have enough food. There's no way that they could ask the disciples, hey, maybe you just go without this meal. Jesus actually multiplied food. And I'll say this as just a plug as well. There's a limited amount of food in Grace Cafe. So if you want to eat lunch this afternoon there, get your order in. I'm not guaranteeing any miracles today. So, but we're in Matthew chapter 14, and let's just begin. We're beginning in verse 13. It says this: Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And just to give some context for what the this is, Tim began last week of Matthew 14, and Matthew starts out the chapter. I don't know if he didn't put the chapter in there, but he starts out this section just by saying that Jesus had been growing in popularity, and it kind of agitated Herod to a point where Herod thought, wait a minute, this might be John the Baptist raised from the dead. Well, as a reader of Matthew, you're supposed to think, oh, wait a minute, what happened. Last I heard, John was just simply in prison, and now he's dead. And so Matthew gives us this flashback to how John the Baptist was executed by Herod. And then coming back into it, out of that flashback, back we're here in verse 13, Jesus is hearing that Herod is starting to get agitated. He's gaining Herod's notice, and perhaps Jesus knows there's going to be increased pressure on him. He has to be a lot more careful. There's parallel accounts of this story in Mark and Luke, and both of them connect this moment with the disciples. Jesus has just sent them out, and they've come back, and they want to report to Jesus all that he's saying. Mark tells us that in the midst of this, people were coming and going, and so much so that they didn't even get a chance to eat. And so there's all this kind of going on. They're kind of worn out from ministry. Jesus is trying to care for himself and for his disciples, and with the pressures from Herod, and now just the exhaustion of ministry, Jesus is saying, at this point, let's get away. Which I think is remarkable just in thinking about Jesus' limitations in the flesh. Both he was able to be both emotionally and physically exhausted. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. They figured out where he was going. And he was crossing the lake, but they were running around the lake to get to where he was going. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. So Jesus is feeling the pressure, trying not to draw attention to himself, and he shows up what he thinks is going to be the solitary place, and there's a crowd. Thanks, guys. Thanks for helping me keep things on the down low. The disciples and even Jesus, to some extent, are physically and emotionally just spent. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been spent to you where you think, I can't go any further? And the disciples show up thinking, this is it, our little retreat, our time away with Jesus. We'll get to rest. We haven't even eaten. We'll get a meal. It'd be nice to just sit down and have a meal without somebody interrupting and trying to ask Jesus for something. We'll get this. And they show up, and there's a crowd, a needy crowd. And so it's good to just pause a minute, kind of put yourself in the story a little bit, and ask yourself, how would you respond in this moment? Have you ever been hangry? Have you ever hangered? Do you struggle with hanger? That's weird. Have you ever been so exhausted you're like, I don't even care. I'm just done. Have you ever been in such a state of fatigue that you just brain fog? And then we look at Jesus, and he had compassion on them. Healed their sick. It's little phrases like this. Every time I read this story, I just marvel. Like, I am just so unlike Jesus. Like, so much so. And in fact, like, there is such a gap between me and him. And then I start to shudder a little bit because I've prayed things like, Jesus, make me more like you. But I don't want the inconvenience either. I don't want to go to that place where I'm so spent and then more is being required of me. Because I realize that if I'm going to be asked to be more like Jesus, I got to look at the scripture and I got to see what Jesus was like. And I'm like, I'll pass. I think I'm probably okay without having to go there. I'm all right. But here's Jesus, and there's a depth of love, of compassion to Jesus that's, my goodness, holy. Unlike any of us, unlike anything we can even sometimes relate to. And there are moments where we feel like we have nothing left in the tank. And there are some times where we do dig a little deep. And what moves us to give in that place? And as I was processing that, thinking through this week, I was realizing it really is love. A few years ago, we were traveling. We stayed in some friend's house while they were not there. And as parents, we get that 2 a.m. knock on the door. Mom, I just threw up. This is at somebody else's house. Right? So I had a love for our friends and love for our child, too. Like, I mean, you would think there's a certain tension we walk in, especially this age of self-care. Like, I need sleep. That's not an exaggeration. We all need sleep. We need rest to be a good dad, to be a good husband, to be able to drive the next day. I need rest. I'm not being selfish in that desire for rest. I need it. But what caused me to get up out of bed in that moment was not this like, well, Jesus says I got to do this. It was just love. It was a depth of love that would be willing to bear even the inconvenience, the depth of love where even in my fatigue, right beside the bed was this runner of a carpet that just got ruined, and so I'm rolling it up. I mean, I'm just out of bed. I'm in my shorts. I'm taking it outside to lay it across this trash can because I remember seeing there's a hose out there underneath the porch, so I'm crawling under the porch. This is at like 2 a.m., crawling under the porch to get this hose, to drag it back out, only to realize the water wasn't turned on, and there's no spigot there, so now I got to go back in the house and dig around these friend's house to find out where the inside valve is to turn the water on. Why? Love. And this is why it's so important that when we look at moments like this with Jesus, the answer is that, come on, guys, get with it, be better Christians. We understand that this walk with Christ, it's so relational. And the dynamic of both receiving love from him and both giving love or obeying him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. We understand that it's not this idea of, come on, really show me you love me. It's this depth of love that we have with Christ, for Christ, and ultimately for others, that when we come into moments where we have nothing left, Jesus is actually wanting to expand our capacity for love. Like he's always calling us, like he told the disciples, go out into deep water and then put out your net. And Peter says, you know, I know better. I don't really want to. I'm tired. We've been out all night, but I'll do it because you said so. Like, I'm going to go there with you, Jesus. I'm going to allow you to expand my capacity. I've shared this with you before, but I was in high school. I wrestled, and during practice, if we start off practice with like at least a 3-mile run, then we'd come back and we'd drill, and then they would end the practice with calisthenics, and they'd just say, hey, all right, 25, 25, 25. We'd do 25 push-ups, 25 sit-ups, and 25 mountain climbers or something, but it'd be the end of practice. Like, you're looking at the clock, and you're seeing just, I got a few more minutes just to hang in there. And we'd be like, 25 push-ups, and we'd get down to, and the coach would give the count, and we'd say, down. He'd give the count, and down. And so we'd say, down. And he'd say, 23. I'm like, all right, I'm almost there. Just two more. I got to get two more. We'd say, down. And he'd say, 23. Like, he must have gotten the numbers mixed up in his head. We'd say, down. He goes, 23. And I'm like, oh, no. Down, 23. What was he doing? He was leading us into the point to where we thought we had nothing left and showing us there's more. He was enlarging our capacity. And Jesus, we're about to see here, is going to lead his disciples into a point where they had absolutely nothing left. In fact, come back next week because the day wasn't over. Jesus is leading them into this impossible situation to where they said, my tank is empty. I'm done. I have nothing left in and of myself. And he leads us there to show us his abundance. And it's so important that we understand this depth of love because a lover will outwork a worker 8 days of week. Paul talks about, he says, the love of Christ, it compels me. There's a drive, there's something that's greater than just simply our religious duty or our willpower or devotion to Christ. It's the love of Christ in me. That's why Paul prays for us that we would have power to comprehend the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ, and that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to all the fullness of Christ. So this is where he's calling us into. And it's so important that first things first, we recognize, yeah, I'm not there. Jesus, you're going to have to do a work in me. And sometimes people will look at others in impossible situations and they say, wow, I really admire you. I could never do that. Or I don't know how you're continuing to go on and do that. Well, welcome to church. Welcome to the gospel. That's what all of us are. And the truth is, no, you couldn't walk through that trial. You couldn't walk in that impossible situation because you haven't been called to, so there's no grace for you there in it. But the testimony of watching people walk through these situations, walk through these impossible situations, is that you recognize and realize there's grace in every situation. There's grace in every difficulty. There's grace in every impossible situation. I've been just meditating, and just the Lord's just been speaking to me. Brian would share this story all the time, but he would talk about there's a martyr, a guy named Thomas Hawkes, in 1550. He was going to be burned at the stake, and he had these younger friends, and they would say this. They're like, how do we know that there's grace to endure the flame? And he tells them this. He says, I'll tell you what. He goes, in the midst of the flame, if there's grace to endure it, I'll raise my hands. He's about to be burned at the stake. And the story has it is that as he was being consumed by the flames, they actually thought he was dead, when all of a sudden they see his hands go up. And not only did his hands go up, but he clapped three times to say that there was grace to endure the flame. There's something powerful when we come together in worship and we raise our hands. It's a testimony to know that there is grace, to declare that there is grace to endure the fire of our testing. God calls us into these impossible situations because he's looking to expand our capacity, because we realize I am nowhere near where he is. I am so unlike him, but he calls us into these things where we're like, God, I can't do that. I can't go there. What am I supposed to do? Every impossible command of Scripture is an invitation to experience the power and the grace of God. So Jesus is healing people. He's teaching them. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. I heard one speaker say, look, see the disciples, they're starting to think about other people. I'm like, I don't think so. If I was honest with myself, I'm like, here's an opportunity to send them away. We'll just put them, we'll guise it as like, I'm thinking of other people. Jesus, send them away. But Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Having walked with Jesus, I'm for the number of years that I have, I found that he doesn't tell you where he's going. He doesn't let you know, hey, coming up here, I've got a challenge for you. Most of the time, we're like, if we know ahead of time, I'm going to have to walk through that. We're like, no, thank you. And I don't know if Jesus saw this from the other side of the lake or whether in the moment that he just felt his Father speak to him, this is a teachable moment. Take them further. He leads us into these impossible situations without letting us know ahead of time what will be required of us. So when we were in college, Jen and I, we dated for a week. And then she dumped me. I know it's hard to believe that she could turn all this down, but she dumped me. And I just did what I had learned to do. I did what was within my capacity to do. I did what was in my strength to do. I said, well, forget her. I'm going to go find another group of friends. I'm going to sit on the other side of chapel. I'm not going to eat lunch with her. I'm not going to talk to her, hang out around her, or anything else. Made sense to me. The Lord said, Aaron, you need to love her. I said, will that win her back? Not guaranteeing that. Love her, serve her, prefer her. A lot of details, but the neat thing about the end of the story is that I actually didn't have to do much to win her in that sense, because the Lord began to work in either both of us at the same time. But in the midst of that heartache, God, you want me to love the person that's hurting me? I can't go there. I can't do that. But I love you, Lord, and I'm going to obey what you say. I'm going to do what you call me to do. And you enlarge my capacity, and there is grace there. But it begins with this recognizing that I didn't have it within myself. God, I need your help in this. I need you to do something in me. I led worship for 11 years here. When I first started, looking back, you always look back on these tough situations. You're like, that's really what I was concerned about. But here's what it was for me. I was like, I'm not real good at learning new songs at the time. Like it was tough. It was hard. The struggle was real. Like in the old days, we had these things called CDs. And if you wanted to listen to one song, you had to buy the entire CD. Then you had to bring it home to this thing called a stereo. And you would put it in the stereo, it would play the CD. And I would sit in front of this stereo and play the song over and over and try and figure out the chord progressions and what time. Then I'd have to write it down by hand. Now, the internet was barely a thing back there. Now you just type in the song and it gives you all of that all at once. I'm telling you, as I stepped into something that I knew that I could not do on my own, all of a sudden it just, like overnight, just became easy. I could just hear a song and pick out the four chords and go. Because I was willing to follow Jesus and answer his call to go into something that I knew I didn't have within me of myself to give. But some time later, God got the bright idea to call me as a pastor. God, this is a really bad idea. It's not funny. It's I'm serious. So I said, God, here's my list of all the reasons why this is not a good idea. Because that's a good list. Did you think about this? I'm like, oh yeah, that's another good one. So just think about this. I said, yeah, that's another. Wait a minute. And I realized what he was doing. He was actually showing me, you got it. That's what actually makes you a prime candidate. Look at all the reasons why this should not work. I don't have to convince you of this anymore. I don't have to convince you that you're going to have to completely rely on me. So my boast as a pastor is that I'm just weak enough to be useful to him. And you can say amen there. It's okay because I know it better than you do. My wife and kids know it better than I do. And God knows it most of all. People said, I don't know how you come up with something to say new every week. It's not about me. It's not what's in me. We say yes, and he meets us with grace and enlarges our capacity to receive and to move and to give. In 2008, God said, hey, let's adopt. $37,000. Right in the middle of the recession. When people just were clamping up on their giving. And we wore ourselves out with fundraising. And I remember we went back and calculated it. And out of $37,000, all of our fundraising for about a 2-year period got about $5,000. And so we said, our joke was God just said, go do something to keep yourself busy. I'll figure everything out. Where did that $27,000 come from? $32,000. The miracle got bigger. Where did that remaining $32,000 come from? Jen shared about it a couple weeks ago. It came from our niece dumping her piggy bank out on the counter. People giving us $20 here, $20 there. Calls us into these things like, God, I can't do this. I can't do what you're calling me to do. There's no way this will work. I don't have it within myself. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. See, grace isn't for those who are educated enough, who are wise enough, strong enough, have enough connections, enough. Grace is for those who realize they're not enough. They don't have enough. They couldn't even muster it if they wanted to. And he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the poor in spirit, to those who are not enough, to those who don't have enough. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. The parallel passage, the account of this in John, it's in the continual present tense. I'd always picture like Jesus said, okay, you know, or maybe one guy just walked around with a basket and then more just kept coming out of the basket. The picture is Jesus kept on breaking the bread, and Jesus kept on giving it to the disciples, which means the disciples kept on going out and giving it to the people and kept on coming back to Jesus to get more. I did a little math. They said it's, you know, it was 5,000 besides women and children. So if every man had a wife and a kid, you're looking at 15,000 people at a minimum. 12 disciples, that's 1,250 times they're going back to Jesus. If they're just carrying the capacity for one family's meal, they can carry two. Still, you look at 625 times back to Jesus. Half of that, if they could carry even more, 300 times. It still is like 300 times handing out food and going back to Jesus, handing out food and going back to Jesus. And he just keeps breaking the bread and giving it away. He just keeps breaking the bread and giving it away. He just keeps breaking the bread and giving it away. He just keeps breaking the bread and giving it away. Do you get it? Because multiply that times 600 times. He just keeps giving, and the disciples just keep going back and receiving from him and then giving what they receive away. How do we do this? How do we manage? How do we handle? Where's the grace found in these impossible situations? You just keep going back to the one who's doling out the bread. You just keep going back to the one who's giving it away. You just keep going back. Because there's an endless supply there. They kept running back, and what did they say? I'm empty, I need more. 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 Like, the whole point is that just you get filled up and just walk around full all the time with God. I'm empty to be poured out. I'm empty, I'm filled to be poured out. I'm filled to be poured out. And you're free to give all that you have away, because there's more being poured out into you. There's more being given to you. We recognize that we're not enough and do not have enough, so we keep coming to the one who's handing out the bread. And so we say things like, I don't know how you do it. I could never do that. The reality is when you keep going back to the source, that's the secret. Like, it's not like, I mean, think about even the first few chapters of Genesis and all the dysfunction between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We always say this, like, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like, they were these great men of faith, and you look at their families like, you were a mess. These are the ones God chose to reveal himself through and bring Jesus into the world through. These are the foundations of our faith. The one thing they got right is they kept going back. And here's the amazing thing. With this chili that we had for college students, like I said, at the end of the day, we just got by with the skin of our teeth, with just enough for the students, and it worked out, and it was okay. It says here that they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And I say that this wrecks any idea that ministry will burn you out. Because the economy of the kingdom was, is they kept giving out everything that Jesus was giving them, and they ended up with more. Some people say, what do you think the 12 baskets mean? I think it just means there's enough for all 12 disciples to have something. They didn't give it away and then walk away. Whew, all right, now where are we going to find a meal? They left that whole miracle even fuller than they were when they came into it. It wasn't the fact that they were ministering that burned them out. Perhaps burnout comes from the fact that we don't go back to the one who's giving out the bread. We don't give from what we've received. We're trying to still spin our own wheels and spend and find some sort of resources or depth within ourselves, not realizing that he takes us into these situations to enlarge our capacity so that he can fill it with himself and we can give all that away. This is the economy of the kingdom. You give, you pour yourself out, and you end up full. How does that work? Again, back to the whole adoption picture. And when we did two trips to Bulgaria, and the first one, we were with Andrew's adoption, we were going to meet him for the first time, and we had a young man that called us up, and he said, "Hey, can I come up for a bit?" I said, "Sure, come on up. We're just packing, and so you're welcome to come in the middle of the mess." And he said, "I'll just be a few minutes." And so he comes up, and he's just asking us questions. He said, "How much do you have left to pay for your travel expenses?" We said, "About $900. He said, "Okay, I feel like the Lord's telling me to give you $1,200. "Okay." He said, "That extra money, because you can spend it if you need it, or just put it towards the next expense." So we go there, we spend the week with our son, and at the close of it, we're meeting with the officials, and they said, "Do you want to proceed?" We said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, good." I said, "There's a next phase we can do, a next step we can take. If you have the money, we can get started on it today. Otherwise, when you get back to the state, send us the money, and we could do it then." We said, "Well, how much is it?" $300. The exact difference between what we needed and what was provided for. And we had this saying, every time that God would do something like this, he always, like down to the penny, he would provide exactly what we needed when we needed it. And we had this saying that came up during that time period, like, we came back with empty pockets, but full hearts. And we say this all the time, it's so cliche, right? Life isn't found in possessions or money or stuff, or position, or title, or praise of man. This idea of eternal life, it's not that you just live forever. It's a quality of life that you have now. Apart from eternal life, you're just existing. But when you come into a relationship with Christ, you become alive, and your life is full. And there will come a point, no matter how much money you have, how many things you have, how many people respect you, what job title you have or position you have, God will lead you into a situation where it will not be enough. But where's your life found? Jesus, in the story of the woman at the well, the disciples went away to go get him food. They came back, he's like, "I'm not even hungry." They're like, "Who brought the Lord food?" He said, "I have food that you don't even know of. My food is to do the will of the Father." Jesus was filled by doing the will of the Father. Jesus got bread from heaven. Jesus was full, but it wasn't with earthly food. It wasn't with earthly things or earthly position or earthly title. He said, "I've come that you might have life and have it in abundance, have it to the full." And guess what? At a certain point, every person with lots of money will tell you this. There's never enough. You're never full. You're never satisfied. All the toys they wear, it's just more to maintain. Who wants that headache? A bigger house means a bigger yard to mow. I mean, it's never meant to fill you. Our life is not found in these things. Our life is found in what we receive from the one who's doling out bread. Our life is found in how we give away what he's been giving out. That's where this fullness and this abundance comes from. And when your basket is full and when you're satisfied of him, in him, you have plenty to share with those around you. Our eternal life is not length of life, but the quality of life that we enjoy. Let's have the worship team come forward here, because there is a prophetic picture here. And John connects this miracle with Jesus' teaching that I am the bread of life. And at the Last Supper, we see Jesus breaking bread when he said, "This is my body broken for you." And of course, he was speaking of the cross, and there he died our death and gave us his resurrected life. And that resurrected life, there's no limit to that. There's no end to that. It keeps on giving. It keeps on working. It keeps on manifesting. It keeps on transforming. It keeps on filling us up. There's no end to that. And the question is, and all of that is ours to receive if we continually turn towards him to receive what he's giving out. And what does that look like? Well, I'll tell you this. I hadn't planned on sharing this until I got here this morning or during worship. But I came in this morning, and I'll be honest with you, I felt empty and out of gas. I'm like, "Oh, God, I gotta preach this message." About how Jesus fills you up.
There are Sundays where I'm just like, God, I'm just not feeling it. This morning was one, for whatever reason. Let me tie this into some other things we've been talking about recently. What is the gift of prophecy for? Anybody say it? Encouraging, building up, edifying, strengthening the body. Thank you for everyone who gave a word this morning. If nothing else, it filled me up. I'm different right now than when I came in this morning because I received from the Lord Jesus Christ the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Right? His word is the bread of life. It's good that we're in home groups and engaging with the word. It's good that we're here together, all of us, myself included, under the word. It's good that you have personal times with Jesus in the word because it's his bread of life and it fills you up and it changes you. And yeah, worship, declaring. Thomas that was talking about, like, you know, I've heard this, you can't praise and be in fear. You can't praise and worry at the same time. It's one or the other. It's all you. Fill me. Do in me what I don't have in myself to do. And that's where we give out of. That's what the overflow of that is, that flows from him out of us. We sang it this morning. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. My cup overflows. Drink from your river of delights. Like all that he's giving unto us, we drink, we eat, we receive, and the overflow goes from there. And so we want to give this morning out of that overflow. So if there's anybody here that needs prayer today, we just want to give you an opportunity. It could be just that Lord, I'm just empty. I got nothing. I'm spent. Would you fill me? We'd love to pray for you. He'd love to meet you there. Could be an illness or something you need healing for. It's just the overflow of the bread that he's breaking and the bread that he's given out, and we're just giving away what he's given to us. Could be a stronghold in your life that you can't get set free from. That's what his body was broken for, so that we might give it away, that you could know freedom. So if you have any need this morning that you'd like prayer for, if you'd be willing just to slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you. Everybody look around, because there's number of hands going up. Okay. All right. Let's stand together. I'll close this in prayer and we'll gather around these people. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you. Lord, you're the one who didn't spare your own son. And we thank you that you will freely give us all things. Thank you. Your word promises, Lord, if we, being evil, know how to give good things to our children, much more will you give the Holy Spirit, bread, life, to those who ask you. Father, we thank you that you're not stingy. We thank you that you always have more to give. We thank you that you are the bread of life. Thank you that you do fill us and satisfy us in every way. So fill us again this morning, God, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's gather around these and pray for them.